You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, we go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Corinthians today, chapter 15, verses 7 through 10. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, right. Well, it's another Sunday, and cold out there. Woke up this morning. We are looking for snow. Haven't got the snow yet, but we've got lots of cold. And so it's a real variable sort of temperature we have here in Oklahoma. And we enjoy it. We like it. It's always exciting. We're looking for something new each morning. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for this opportunity to meet together. We thank Thee for the grace that has appeared to us. And we ask, Lord, that as we go through these studies, we'd be better equipped to serve Thee in the coming days, weeks, months, and years ahead. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, today we are looking at something called the gap and the fullness. The gap and the fullness. Where do you find fullness today? Where do you find fullness? People will be trying to get their completeness and fullness from all sorts of things. The Rolling Stones group, those bunch of reprobates, they came up with a song, Can't Get No Satisfaction. It's a very popular song. And I changed that one, actually. I teach statistics, so I changed that. Can't Get No Satisfaction. And so I use a bit of song in my teaching. And so I take some of their songs and I change the words and have some fun with it. But satisfaction is certainly an important point in life. People are looking for satisfaction. They'll try and get it in all sorts of different ways. And so I want to look at this topic from a right division point of view. So what I want to do, really, is to more or less lay it out, give you, rather than trying to slowly establish what I'm going to get to, kind of give you a little synopsis of where we're going, and then establish it after that. So, we've seen this picture before, and we can see over here that there's something happened here, this great foundation, or overthrow, which occurred sometime in the eras past, and so this splits time up to before and after. And you'll find that after the foundation of the world, there is what we call ages. Ages. And the ages begin with this catastrophe. And this catastrophe comes into the world of men with a great problem. And God is seeking to fix that problem up. And what he does is he brings the nation of Israel into being. And they are variously obedient, usually disobedient. And what happens is they fail, and then God, what he does is he then moves again. He moves through various people. Right from the beginning, there's Adam. You read about Adam, and there's Noah, and there's Abraham, and you'll find that later on he even uses various Gentile kings, Nebuchadnezzar, for example. All sorts of things happen. In other words, what happens is God moves, and man disobeys, and there's kind of this rent which occurs. A rent occurs. And then God fills it. And then as time goes by, that filling is then rebelled against, and there's another rent. And then he fills it again with something new. But the new is made in such a way that the rent is filled in the right kind of way, so there's some kind of joining. We'll see that, in fact, The first use of the word fullness is put into a particular context in Matthew, which has to do with sewing things together. And some of you ladies and some of you men are involved with sewing things together. I mean, usually these days when something gets a rip in it, you look at it, what's it worth? It's not worth much money, and you just sort of throw it out and you get another one. Well, in the old days, that wasn't the case. You would actually get out a needle and some cloth and you'd fix it up. Well, we'll read about that later on. But so there is this idea of a rent and then a filling and then a rent and then a filling. And of course what we come to is this really big rent that occurs here at Acts 28. And then what God does is he moves to fill this. But how he fills it and the nature of the filling is kind of unique. And there's some issues to do with this that we need to look at. So there is this huge rent that occurs here at the end of the book of Acts. The nature of the filling, what happens there is what we're interested in. But you can see that there is a kind of a symmetry going on. There is this, in the beginning there was this, the heaven and the earth, and then there talks about that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, which indicates some kind of judgment in time past. And then it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so you get this kind of symmetry going on, and God is moving in various ways to patch up things, so that in the end, his great purposes will come, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the fullness of times, he might gather in one all things in Christ. So there are some things here that we need to learn about our position today in relationship to Christ. And what is our relationship to Christ? What is the relationship of Christ to the church? What is the relationship of the church to his fullness? And it's very interesting and informative and shows you the distinctive nature of where we are. So we're in the ABCs of right division. And we're up to part 8. My, how time goes by. So that's the basic idea. That's where we're headed. Okay? That's, in a nutshell, what we're doing. So go across now to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 1. When you go to Ephesians, of course, you're going to one of Paul's prison epistles. And so you've moved across the great boundary of Acts 28, and you're now into the new land. In Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 4, it says this, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." So there it is. Here we have got a statement in Ephesians which locks us into this particular time period, this particular choice God's made before that overthrow, that foundation. And I want you to hold your place there and just look at another epistle. This is 2 Timothy by Paul. And it's after Acts 28, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. It says this. We'll read verse 8 to get a bit of context. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us." Now that's a really neat word, isn't it? Saved, because it's put it in the past. Saved us. "And called us with an holy calling," separated calling, "not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began," before the age times, before the age time. The word age here is an adjective, before the age times. So we have ages, and before these, by putting the Ephesians 1:4 and this passage together, you can see where we are. So ages come into being, you see, after this great event of this foundation, this overthrow. The ages come into being. And if you read in Hebrews, it talks about these ages, that these were created by Jesus. That they didn't just come out as we look at it. You know, we see, oh, well, here's one age. Well, it's just time. That's how we look at it. We say, oh, it's just time, and time is continuous, and it's going on. And so this age here, let's call this two, let's call this one. This age here just comes out of this age, and we just can see things progressing on in time. But in the book of Hebrews, it says that, no, that's not how it is. That one age comes out by the direct creation of Jesus. That he has created these things. And that the things that appear do not come out of the things that were in the past here. In the sense that this is just time moving inexorably on and causing the next thing to happen. But rather that Jesus is involved with the creation here of these ages. So there's something very special about the ages. It's not just time, but God is working out some great plan. And this plan will, as we'll see, involves this idea of how God interacts with man's disobedience. And it's a very interesting thing. So that's age times. Now, let's have a look at a passage which involves Jesus Christ, because people say, well, this right division of stuff, it's just Paul. No, it's not just Paul. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And it says this, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. So, notice what it says. It says, as his custom was. This is the customary practice of the Lord Savior when he was on the earth. He would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now we know from records kept by the Jews that it was customary also that when you got up to make a reading, that you would make at least 20 or 25 verses would come forth from whatever the prescribed reading was. The minister in charge of the synagogue would give you the scroll, and there was the delineated passages for you to read. But look what happens here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now just hold your place here. Let's find this passage in Isaiah and just see what the Lord did here before we continue reading. Okay, so we'll just have a quick look at this. This is Isaiah 61. It'll be worthwhile us just comparing it. So we're going to Isaiah and chapter 61. So we're finding the passage where the Lord read from. And verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, which is given here as the gospel, unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, wait a minute, just hold your place there and just compare now with what the Lord did in verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Full stop. And he closed the book. But wait a minute. He closed the book. with an incomplete thought that's coming from the prophet, isn't he? Let's just look at this. He says in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then Jesus closed the book. But it carries on, doesn't it? And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, etc. So you can see here, when you read in verse 20 of Luke, of that same chapter, chapter 4, it says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of them all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Well, there's lots of reason why you can imagine why their eyes would be fastened on him. Because he hasn't finished things. And then to top it off, it says in verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. If he had read the rest of that and stated that, that would have been wrong. In other words, you've got the acceptable year of the Lord, and then you've got the day of vengeance. And there's a gap between there. And the Lord is acknowledging the gap in here. So you can see in Luke 4 that the Lord has indeed opened up this gap. This gap is seen here. You've got the acceptable year and the day of vengeance. Acceptable year, and then you got the day of vengeance. A gap. A gap is in Scripture. Well, what is God going to do in the gap? If you just go across a little bit further in here to Luke 21 and verse 22, you can see that the Lord does not disavow knowledge of the rest of that verse. He says this in Luke 21 and verse 22. After describing the events of the day of vengeance in verse 21, he says in verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So after describing what's going to happen in the future to when he was speaking, he says, these are the days of vengeance. And he's saying, yes, all things will be fulfilled. He is not saying that Isaiah is wrong. Not at all. He's confirming that Isaiah is right. But he is also teaching that there is a gap by implication. Right? There is a gap in Scripture. You can find it in lots of other places, and we won't go to all of them. But you can find it in the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 2, where Peter quotes Joel. And the rest of that passage about Joel concerning the day of vengeance doesn't actually take place. But the beginnings of it happen. And we've discussed this about the nature of the Pentecostal period, how it was a foretaste of things to come. They tasted of the powers of the world to come. Okay, great. That cool? That's quite straightforward, isn't it? I mean, it's there. It's in Scripture. You cannot avoid it. It's there. And these unavoidable things, we acknowledge and we learn from them. And we build our knowledge on them. We are not going to try and walk around the Scriptures. Let's deal with what's written. And we'll learn. And God will be pleased with that. Remember what we said. And remember that I always put the scriptural meaning onto these things. 2 Timothy 2, 3 times 5. If you want to honor God, Timotheus, if you want to honor God and you want to get the fullness of God's grace, then you have to rightly divide the word of truth, and that involves principally the two big divisions. You understand Paul and you understand Paul. You understand Paul and you understand Paul. Right? Not just one division, two for division, but there's two. Paul has a twofold ministry, and that is what opens up the Scriptures. Okay, great. The gap is there. So what's going on? How is this being filled up then? What's going on in between the gap? Okay. Well, I want you to look at another passage with me. It's in the book of Matthew. And it's in chapter number 9 and verse 16. This pertains to this whole discussion of the bride and the bridegroom. In verse 15 it says, "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse." This is the first time that you find this pleroma, the fullness, being mentioned. So back here in Matthew 9, this is the first mention of this word, pleroma, which means fullness. Actually, I think there's one. Fullness. So, when there's a rent, there needs to be a filling up. But the way that it's filled up is interesting. In verse 17, he takes it further. It says, "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the old bottles, as the bottles break, and the new wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." New wine into new. Right? You don't do the other way around. You don't mix and match there. Otherwise, the rent is made worse. Okay, so there's the idea of the fullness. That's the first occurrence of it. And there's other passages I can take you to where it's used. But I want you to go across just a little bit to a passage which is in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's have a look at this. There's only two places where you find the verb to fill, or to fulfill, as in the word pleroma, a cognate word. Pleroo is the verb. And they are noun, pleroma. There's only two places where they occur together in the same verse. And these are both in Ephesians. First one is in Ephesians 1, 23. It says this, look at this. Ephesians 1, 23. I'll read from verse 22. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What is this, the fullness? Well, it says in the previous verse, it says, "And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is, body, is his body, the fullness." The church is actually called the fullness. The church of whom Christ is head is called the fullness. It's a remarkable thing that it's called this. And so, when you come to our age, what you have is you have Christ as the head. He is the head over the church. And being head, he sums everything up. When you come back over here and over here, you'll find that Jesus Christ is the prophet, priest, and king. And he's given this new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. That's a great type of headship, but the one that surpasses all is Christ, the head. He is the head, and as such, he sums everything. And the church is the fullness. It is the fullness. It's a remarkable thing that the church is the fullness. Now, carrying on with this, let's take it a little bit further. And we'll come to this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this in verse 8. Well, let's just sort of get a bit of context here. He talks about who saw Jesus Christ after his resurrection. It says in verse 6, for example, it says, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. This present. Is that true? If I was to use that verse and say, oh, well, this verse applies to me right now in this age in which I live, and I was to say, well, there's 500 brethren who remain right to today. Is that going to be right? You can see that the scripture that we are reading pertains to something that has happened in the past. And its context is the past. He says here, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. That is when this thing was written. Do you see that when you come to the Bible, it does not make sense for you to just grab something and say, oh, well, that's for me. Here you've got very clear evidence that this thing only makes sense if you look at it in the past, where it's talking about. And then it says, verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Then it goes on, and it says, and last of all, he was seen of me. Who's the me? Well, it's Paul. It says, last of all. Last. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now, this word, born out of due time, it's this word ektroma. Can you see the word, our English word, trauma in there? Trauma? He was born out of trauma. The word means to be stillborn. It means that. In other words, what he's saying here, he's saying, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one who was aborted. As one who was aborted. Now, there's two things about an abortion that's we should think about. One is, of course, it happens before the time in which the usual birth would take place. Before that. And that idea of time comes out here. Right? But the other, which is the disturbing part, is that he's dead. Right? The baby's dead. Stillborn. Now, let's see if we can understand this. And it says this, as the one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles. Oh, wait, now he's explaining what he's just previously said, because he starts with four. Four, I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Well, it's not right that he be called an apostle because, he's saying this, because he persecuted the church of God. But what is going on here is he's saying, for I am the least. So he's explaining what he's just previously said. For. Let's go through it again. And last of all, he was seen of me also as a one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. Now, when he says the least of the apostles, this is in a negative context. Because he's explaining, again, why he's the least. He's explaining he's the least because he persecuted the church of God. All right. So how are we going to make sense of this? How are we going to make sense of his metaphor that he was stillborn? Well, what did he do? He was the last to have seen the Lord because he was persecuting the church. He was busy in ignorance going about and persecuting the church of God. And so what happened was God and all His grace says, no, we can't allow this to carry on. And He comes and He makes an appearance to him. Paul did not slowly, as it were, come to faith in Christ. What happened was, he was changed miraculously and suddenly by a visitation of the ascended Lord. So what happened was, he was seen last of Paul. He was born out of due time. And we can look at this unnatural birth that he took place simply in the context of time. That he was born out of time, due time. And this was because Jesus Christ made his appearance to him. He changed him. So when it says here, let's see if we can just understand it. Because I know this is not an easy verse when you really come to understand what's going on. He says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as a one born out of due time, because I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Is he saying, he's making this the reason, because I, Paul, were in the process of persecuting. I saw him last because I was in the process of persecuting. Instead of being like the other apostles and having this conversion experience, gradually in some cases, Peter, for example, that was a pretty slow process. And finally he came to that conversion himself, especially when he saw the ascended Lord. But that wasn't the case with Paul. He was against the church of God, doing it ignorantly in unbelief. And that is the reason why he uses this metaphor. However, it still remains that there is. We have to trust the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, for some reason, used this picture of a death. Now, Paul's ministry, he had two. One during the book of Acts, and one that followed on. The one in the book of Acts, what happened to it? Well, he went to the Jew first, and what happened from synagogue to synagogue? They said, we will not have this man to rule over us. There was this great rift that occurred back here at the cross. I better use a different pen here. There was a great rift that occurred at the cross. And what happened was, God raised up these apostles and then finally Paul. But what happened with this fullness? Again, there was a rebellion. Paul's first ministry was prophetically dead, wasn't it? The first ministry was dead. Israel was going to go against this. Isaiah's prophecy, we saw it way back here before the cross. Didn't we see that de jure in Isaiah's prophecy being fulfilled? You'll block your ears, you won't hear me, etc. So, Paul's ministry trying to reach Israel was, in fact, an ectroma. It was one where, prophetically, it was to die. But the one which was to continue is the ministry that he got in prison. Paul's prison ministry. It would continue. Now, what do we read about a fullness? Can you take something new and put it in here and tie it together? Well, the picture that we saw was, no, you can't. You'll make the rent worse. Right? That's true, isn't it? It'll make the rent worse. So what God's done is, He's made something brand new, and there is no binding to this edge or the other. And people that try to do it will just make the rent worse. Isn't that what they do? They make the rent worse. They are trying to tie something together here which has no business. The only way you can tie these two things together is this. That's the only way you can tie them together. And if you try to tie them together any other way, you will make the rent worse. And that is exactly what's going on in Christianity today. And they're trying to deny this very truth. that Paul the prisoner was given a new ministry, and that we, the church, are the fullness. And guess what? We don't have a hope that is the hope of Israel. We've got a hope up here in the heavenlies, where Christ the head is seated. That's our home. Nothing together to do with any other hope. Totally separate. Do you get the point that I'm getting at here? There is a rent, and it's different. God is doing something very different today. And He is the head because He sums all things up. And we, the church, are His fullness. Separate and different. And so what you can do, if you want to go through the Bible, you can look at this whole subject of the pleroma, the fullness. And you'll find, as the ages go by, all sorts of things going on with Adam, with Abraham. You'll find all sorts of things going on with the times of the Gentiles and Nebuchadnezzar. You'll find that God is dealing and so on. There's a rent being opened up and fullness going in. Types and shadows of Christ and so on. And the whole of the ages are laid out. But there's one separate and distinct age which you cannot tie with the others. And it is the age which is associated with Christ, who is the head, who sums everything up. And we, the church, are the fullness. We're not waiting for some type. We're not some type of some other age. We're not, you know, when this age began, it began with, all in Asia have left me. All of, you know, it's not a matter of us being up here and descending down. Everything, everybody left Paul from the very beginning. And what we are looking for is Christ, who is our life. When He appears, we shall appear with Him in the glory. My picture over here is that passage which comes out of Matthew 15, where the dogs are under the table. And I began with this when we started the ABCs of Right Division. Now, if you don't accept, if you don't understand the secret given to Paul the prisoner, then you're going to try and mesh these things together. You're going to make the rent worse. You'll end up under the table, and you might look like a nice dog with nice shiny blue eyes. But in the end, all you're going to get is crumbs. You know what I mean? That's all you're going to get. Crumbs. We don't want crumbs, man. We want a full meal. We want the fullness. For ye are complete in Him which is the head. The head. And that is the whole business. He sums everything up and we are complete. We're not going over to Israel's shadows. We're not going over there to try and get their prophetical things. We have it, man. We've got a full meal deal, boy. The whole thing. Rock and roll, right? Rock and roll. We've got it. And it's a gift that we understand this, and we need to pray that others get this gift that Paul talks about. He prays hard that the Ephesians might be given this spirit, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Wisdom and revelation. The wisdom there, that wisdom is an adjective. So it tells you the kind of spirit that's going on. It's a wise spirit, but the revelation is a noun. So what happens is, there's got to be a wise spirit that we have that allows us to see revelation in the Scriptures. And boy, when you get it, it's like, wow, there's nothing else in this world. There's nothing else. I mean, I get all excited about statistics, you know. Can't get no satisfaction and all that. Yeah, that's great. That's great. But in the years to come, and the millennia that comes, and the ages that come, what on earth is that going to matter? You know? All these things we get trapped in the world about. But the glory that we find here, man. Well, I've only scratched the surface of this subject. But that's what it is. It's the ABCs, right? So you can see that something's going on here. There's something marvelous going on here about the pleroma. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for this message and all that's pertaining to it as Christ, the head of the church. We thank Thee, our Father, for that summation of all things that are in Him. And we pray, Lord, for each person who is absent today, that you'd be with them, strengthen them. And all of us, Lord, that we would be better Christians, ready to serve thee. In Christ's name, amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.